How you doing? Yeah, we're living in a troubled world, aren't we? We're going to do something about that. There's a prescription for us living in a troubled world. So we're going to do two things this morning. The first is we're going to do some praying, and then I'm going to do some teaching that is going to help transform you some more and also bring us closer to revival, like I put into the bulletin this morning, that revival always starts with individuals. So the things that I'm going to share have to do with reviving you, bringing you more life of Christ. But before we get into that, let's address something that people like to talk about, the elephant in the room. Well, the elephant in the room in our nation is that our nation is in trouble. And that's not a secret to anybody. There is more trouble, more tribulation, more difficulty. Things are out of order, upside down. There's a lot of fear, anxiety, dread, uncertainty. And I had a conversation with a stranger the other day, just started blurt out how much fear this girl had over what's going on in our country. People don't know what to do, and they don't know who to trust even sometimes. But we do. So we're going to take a look at how we can be effective in this world and bring some peace to our own hearts, but some effectual change in society. So we look at 1 Timothy, okay, chapter 2. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We bless you. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then he begins to identify categories for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul is addressing a big situation having to do with all authority, that our given responsibilities to pray for all authority. All men and all who are in authority begins to create the hierarchy. First of all, those who would be in government, and then every person who is in some form of authority. So you cannot limit authority just to government or to education or the realm of politics. It means everybody who is in a position to exert authority over other people, to create rules, to make demands, to tell you what to do, how to live your life, whatever. Are you following that? There are a lot of people in places of authority, and we can even include families, you know, that there's authority levels in families, too, that need to be brought back into order. So this is how you and I, first of all, get relief for our souls because of the anxiety that's in this world, the uncertainty of what's going on. This will work. The end goal here, as Paul says, is that so that we can live a quiet, peaceable life and minister the gospel to the lost, so that there are no preventions and inhibitions and conditions to bringing the gospel to the lost. As you know, in the world, people are not happy about Christianity and the influence it exerts over the lives of people. Unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, you name it, people who are dead set against the influence of God in their lives, resist what Christianity means and can do in this world. So the question for us then is, well, we know who to pray for. So you have to expand your whole thinking about who's in authority, who makes rules, who has conditions, who tells you what to do, what you can't do, etc. But we start at the top and then we work our way down. This is not a prayer that we just offer up one time. It's a prayer that you can offer up all the time throughout your day. So I'm going to give you some principles on what it is that we pray for. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we'll begin with verse 18. This is Moses speaking to Israel, but the principle of what he says about authorities is God's principle for all authorities. Remember, according to Romans 13, there isn't any authority, there's no government that God doesn't give. It means this: all people in places of authority are going to be accountable to God. There is no way men will not and women will not be accountable to God, because authority comes from him. So he says in verse 18, "You shall appoint judges and officers in your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall," this is what we're going to look at, "they shall judge the people with just judgment. They shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And I'm going to give you one other quick scripture. It's in 2 Samuel 23, where Samuel has something that he says. This is an interesting little, it's not Samuel that's speaking, it's actually King David. And he said in verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me and said, he who rules over men must be just." So this is the personal condition of leaders. They must be righteous and rule in the fear of the Lord. So let me give you these kind of steps. Number one, how we rule is in righteousness. How leaders rule, everybody that's in authority, we need to pray that they rule in righteousness, which is following the moral and ethical laws that have been laid down in a nation. And our nation has them. It isn't that we don't have them, it's that they're just simply not being obeyed or followed. So they must rule in righteousness. Two, they cannot bend the laws, meaning twist them to suit their own ends. Law is blind. That's what the lawyers say. It has no partiality. So laws cannot be bent. So we pray that, one, men and women rule in righteousness. Two, that they do not bend the laws. Three, that they do not exert favoritism. Rule in favor of one person or party or gender or sex or anything. You cannot rule with favoritism. Next, you cannot take bribes, because it blinds the mind, the eyes of judgment. Once you take a bribe, now you're coerced to follow that person's desires. Furthermore, rulers cannot subvert what is true, what people claim to be truth. They cannot ignore it, shove it under the carpet, so to speak. So that when people come before a court or somebody in authority with a gripe or a concern or an issue that's legitimate, cannot sweep it away. And I like finally what David said, that men and women rule in the fear of God, because if there's no fear of God, people do exactly what they want. So if you're writing these things down, I hope you are, or maybe you're good at memorizing, then this is what you should be praying throughout your days when you encounter situations, or you think about something, or you hear something on the news, or an event occurs that speaks to you. It's something that you can constantly offer up to God. This is how we affect society. And the goal of which is not just to create a peaceable society, but to offer ourselves in prayer so that we can have a place to speak the gospel without, you know, fear. Because God's goal is that all men would be saved. Does this make sense to you? So that when you, throughout your days, you hear things, say, "Oh, that's not right," pray. Of course, you want to see lawyers and people in government and wherever do something. Well, the thing that you can't go there and do anything, but you can pray. And your prayer is better than anything else, because it exercises authority in God so that God can move on behalf of your prayers. This is not a wish. This is an offer to see God intervene in the affairs of people. But he will not without us. There's this principle that the kingdom of God only operates with people who pray. Because prayer is the agreeable condition of our hearts with God's will. You follow this? This connectivity between heaven and earth, between God who rules in heaven and us, is one of agreement whereby we entreat him to touch people and situations that he says he outlines in his word. Do this, and I could act. So like James says, we have not because we pray not. If we want more peace, we're going to have to pray for more of it. We're going to have to ask God to intervene in all situations. Following these principles takes your personal preferences out of this. You follow? If you pray for righteousness, God's righteousness, not what men think is right, but God's righteousness. If you pray that people do not bend the laws that are made to protect us, if you pray that there is no favoritism, if you pray that people do not take bribes, if you pray that truth is not subverted when people have righteous claims, if you pray that men and women operate in the fear of God, God will move on people in all levels of authority. We're going to move into something else. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we are living in a time when even in the Christian community, everybody is telling us what we should do, how we should think, how we should behave, what is the most important thing, and we need to hear from you. We need to know what is first in your heart, how it is that you desire us to grow with you, to know you, to function better, to have Christ dwell in us and be more effective in our lives. We ask that in his holy name. I want to talk to you about a main purpose, an apostolic main purpose. If we want to know how God perceives what the church should pursue, what he wants us to pursue, then we have to go to scriptures and see what the apostles pursued. All right? Because that's still true for us today. Doesn't change. So I want us to read something from Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse, I'm like this. I like to include things that are, let's start with verse 24, chapter 1 of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking for the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, which is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the plaque that we have on the door as you enter the sanctuary. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not that we are hoping for something. He is the fulfillment of our hope. Christ is the fulfillment of the hope of glory. What is glory? Glory is the esteem, the riches, the honor, the victory, the overcoming, the tremendous change that will take place in our bodies, the future that God has prepared for us in eternity. All of that is encompassed in glory. All those things that we would hope for, Christ has fulfilled, and now he is in us. He has fulfilled them by making them available to us by his indwelling life. And Paul goes on in verse 28, and he says, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This was the apostolic goal, that every man would become complete in Christ. Not just be saved from hell, but complete in Christ. I don't think I had this scripture marked out, but Hebrews chapter 2. Why this is important to bring out to you, because not only was it an apostolic goal, but it was the goal of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, referring to Jesus, "For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things, and by whom..." "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Ooh, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." All right, Jesus, I know that the traditional thinking about Jesus is that he bore all of our sins, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he paid the penalty for our sins, and then he was justified, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And all of that is so good, because we end up, you know, having an alternate a future with God in eternity. But according to Hebrews, it said so that all of us who are called the many sons would come to glory. The goal was to return us back to a state that was even better from the original. Let me go back to you and say this. If we want to understand the Bible, we have to understand concepts, great concepts. Here's what happened in the beginning. Adam in the garden with God was told, if you do this and eat out of the tree of life, you're going to live forever. But Adam disobeyed. And when he disobeyed, God said to him, if you disobey, you will die, and surely you will die. And he died physically and he died spiritually. The connectivity that Adam had with God was broken. Do you understand this? He was banned from the garden where they had this communication. It isn't that God never spoke to mankind again. It is that they did not have the relationship that they once had spiritually. Adam died. Then he died physically. The consequence of sin is death. Death in two realms, spiritual and physical. The disconnect. Then it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe beginning in verse 45, that Adam was an earthly man. He was of the earth. And we who are in Adam, now listen to me, you've got to see this picture. Every man, woman, and child came into this world through Adam. Everybody. And they came in flawed. They came in without the connectivity to God. I don't care whether they were in churches or not. Until they are born again, their spirits are disconnected from God. There is not that spiritual life. All men come into this world flawed. That included us until we were born again. That's why we are born again. We did bear, in 1 Corinthians 15, the image of the earthly, that is Adam. He was the first man. But we also now bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus, who was the last man, the last Adam. So there's only two races in the world, not black and white. But dead in sin or dead in Christ. You follow that? Yes. Eliminates racism. It only tells that there are those who need Jesus and those who have him. Those who are connected with God again. Christianity is not another religion. It is the religion of the only true God. The only God that can restore humans back to him. When we are born in this world, God gave us facilities, faculties, eyes, ears, noses, hands, so that we could communicate with our natural environment. We could see it, we could hear it, we could exist in it. If we were without hearing, if we were blind, if we were deaf and dumb, if we couldn't smell, we could not communicate well with the earth, the surroundings that we're in. But then there's this organ of the spirit man. that communicated with God, that died. And when we're born again, that organ comes alive. It comes alive to God. Yes. We were dead in sin. Now we're alive to God. And then the goal of Jesus Christ was to bring us to glory, meaning to recover us from our fallen state. The state of debauchery, of ignorance, of sin, of decay, of delusion, of deceit and lies and influence of the devil and other forces that push us around. And once you're born of the Spirit of God, no more. Now you live and move and have your being in Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. How do we mature in God? How do we mature as Christians? Here's the key. You don't. Because you can't. Nobody can make you like Christ except Christ. Hear this. I hear your communications. You tell me all the time you're trying this and you're doing that and it's not working and you're failing at this and you're having trouble believing that and this and that. And it goes on and on and on. And I want to say to you, it's because you're in the flesh and you don't even realize it. You've been struggling in your own human endeavors to become what only God can make you. Number one, only God can tell you about himself. No man can know God except by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us this, that God makes himself known spirit to spirit. The things, the mysteries, the things that God has prepared for us, no man can know except by the Spirit of God. Just as you know things about yourself, God knows everything about himself. You can tell yourself about things about you, and God can tell himself things about himself, but only God can tell him things about himself to us. We can never know him except by the Spirit. And he longs to reveal himself in us. Paul cried out to the Ephesian church, God grant them the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of you. Not that they didn't have the Spirit, but the activation of the Spirit in us, which we must cry out for ourselves. God, please activate in me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in you. I want to know you more. Last Sunday, bless your heart, honey, you said to me, remember those four items that we talked about that God was addressing? You cried out and you said you want more intimacy. Intimacy comes to us by the communication we have with the Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us. That's how we know him. And to know him now becomes your ability to grow in him. Paul said, I don't live anymore. I'm dead, but I'm alive. And the life I live now by the faith of the Son of God died for me, but he now lives in me. Every advancement you're going to have is going to be by the Spirit. Only Christ in you can make Christ in you. Please, I beseech you with everything in me that every failure you're going to experience is going to be a flesh failure. And every success you're going to have is going to be a success that Christ in you is doing what only he can do. He and only he can do. You might temporarily get a little help from God to give you a little more patience or a little more whatever. But I'm telling you, those are temporaries. He's just giving you a little boost until you come to the realization that he is all in all. He is everything. He is everything. He is your life. And without him, you don't have any life. He makes everything possible. He does everything in you. And when you yield to him, you begin to grow in him. And without that, you will fail. You'll fall flat, like I've fallen flat. This is experiential Christianity. It has to be practiced every moment of our lives, every crisis that comes to us, every thought that comes to us, every challenge we get in the spirit realm, everything, every time that we know we have to exercise what you would call the fruit of the Spirit. It's not cherry picking, it's the life of Christ in us. He is all of that. Hallelujah. So, in order for us to become everything that Christ wants us to be, he utilizes all of us to help all of us. I was sharing with some pastors, and they were talking about the fivefold ministry. And it was though a lot of people think that you could pick one of the five different offices, like, I'd like to be a prophet, or I'd like to be a pastor. No, you can't. Let's go there. I want to tie some things together. I hope I can do this effectively by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Ah, so grace is not a thing, but a measure of Christ. Did you hear that? Grace is not a little drop of something or a box of something. It's a measure of Christ himself. Did you hear that? I want you to hear that. Everything is from God. It is by him, for him, to him, through him, everything. He grants you a measure of himself to accomplish something. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now we think of, oh yeah, I got a gift of this and I got a gift. No, I was sharing with these pastors and it was a wide eye opener. When God ascended, these are called the ascension gifts. When Jesus ascended, he sent back in the Holy Spirit himself, who as he was on the earth, he was a pastor, a shepherd, a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet, and an apostle. He was all of that. And so he sends back into us, in himself, all of this comes back into us in measure. I mean, we have all of him, but he releases a measure of him in this area, that, and he makes us to be certain things, which things are him. Am I going too fast? Please, this is really important. And so even when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those are manifestations of the Spirit of Christ in us. They're releases of his supernatural life in us for the benefit of all of us. And now, further on. Verse 10, "And he who descended also is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. While he was on the earth, he couldn't, but when he descended, he could. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So again, this is Paul. He said, "I labor according to the strength of God in me to bring every man perfect in Christ." And then he saw the wisdom of God, that he couldn't do it all by himself, but that God was going to download himself into all of us so that all of us work to bring all of us into that great state where we become the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And that is your ministry every day of your life when you come together with God's people, that you and I begin to serve them so that they become more of Christ in their lives, that his life becomes more in each of us. And that is why we minister to each other. Not because we have a gift of prophecy or a word of knowledge. All those things are for the purpose of ministering to each other so that each of us grow in Christ. Not just individually, but collectively, because there is one huge new man that is being made in the earth. Oh, that is so wonderful. Now, I pray this. I pray this because I need this, first and foremost. And I pray this because we are told that we should pray it. That God would grant us the working of the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that he would illuminate our inward being to understand these things, so that these things drive our lives. Notwithstanding, we have families, we have work, and all of this other stuff. Yes, we know that. But in the greater context of the realm of God working in us to bring many sons to glory, this is what we must see. God, help me see this better. Help us see this better so that we can be everything you want us to be. Andre and I have trials. We have a couple of them going on right now. If we didn't have Jesus growing in us, living his life in us, us turning to him, extracting his strength becomes our strength, his everything is our everything. Our needs are met by him, our hopes, everything. We would crumble. The weights and pressures cause people to crumble. But God, he's not there. Come on, he's here. The failure of the church today is to recognize the failure of location. Where is God? He's right here. When the Holy Spirit came back, Jesus promised that he would come back and he'd be with us, among us, and in us. And he is in us. All of him. You cannot separate God. You can't cut him up in little pieces. How much he manifests of himself to us depends on how much we want him to manifest himself in us. Because whether we like it or not, the flesh still resists the spirit. It wants its own control. Just like in the garden. You will be gods if you eat out of that tree. This remnant of evil desire still exists in all of us. Galatians tells us that. And we overcome by yielding to the Spirit and crushing the work of the flesh because it has no profit. Every work of the flesh is profitless. Jesus said that. Everything comes by the Spirit to us. Now, I like this scripture. I'm going to read this. It's in John 7, verse 37. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Wow. Now let's get a picture of that. Ah! Is that what the word means? Anybody else agree? Is that what it means? Can you see Jesus doing that? Huh? With his head lifted back? And his cry, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The church has lost its thirst. I want the thirst back. God, give us that thirst again. Give us the thirst. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Get a picture of that. See yourself full, drinking Christ's life in you. And that out of your life, out of your mouth, out of the wisdom of God, out of the graces, out of the miraculous, flow out of you to people, in every area of life, rivers of his life to others, here among us. And then everywhere you go, you become a fresh drink of life to other people. Many sons to glory. Do you want to be that? You will never have more of God than you want. He'll never push himself on you. You'll never be more full of the Spirit of Christ than you want to be. Everything is by thirst and hunger. Even the things I teach today, even for me, how much hunger do I have for these realities? Because hunger for God brings God on the scene of your life like nothing. But you need to have the hunger for the right things. not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Because Jesus did not come here for us to minister to him, but to serve. We become conduits of God to one another and to this lost world. And if you don't become a conduit, then you're nothing but stopped up, like a river that's been dammed, it cannot flow anymore. You become like the Dead Sea, all in, no out. That's why it's lifeless. Praise his holy name. So are you hungry today? Are you getting a little hungry, a little thirsty? Are you going to move out of, and we're all stuck in this religious realm that we get into, and move out of that into the spiritual realities in which we truly live? Today is a question day for us. Like all times when we meet God, he leaves us with the opportunity to say yes to him. He is so good to us. So, Father, we thank you that truth is coming to us in greater dimensions. Personal revival will lead to corporate revival. Personally, we need more of you, Jesus. Not as a thought, not as an emotion, not as a feeling, but as a person who has moved in, who wants to live in us and through us. The word that I want you to understand, I long for us to know this. There's a word that the old timers, you don't find some of this teaching so prevalent anymore. But if you go back a couple hundred years, you'll find it in the old saints. The word that was coined was interpenetration. Interpenetration, that God, who is spirit, can penetrate every area of our lives, of our minds, our hearts, our wills, our emotions, our thinking, our very being, our flesh, and yet never cancel out our personal identity. You are uniquely created by him. He'll not tamper with that. He'll let Jesus Christ be fused, interpenetrate your personality so that Christ comes through you. You follow that? That's our prayer. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Bless you. I can just see you crying out for people to come. I believe he's still crying out to us in special personal ways to all of us. Come, come, let me fill you. Let me satisfy your thirst. Let me be everything in you. Let me take over your burdens. Let me show you how it is to live. I am the perfect example. I want to bring you into a fuller relationship with me and a better life than you've ever had, an abundant life. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.